please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. This evening we're going to be looking at verses 13, 14, and 15 of Galatians chapter 5. We've entitled the message, A Call to Freedom. A call to freedom. This is one of these key words and phrases that the Apostle Paul has been using, because this is a church that claimed to be free, but they were really in bondage because they had forsaken the Lord and gone back to the commandments, attempting to find their freedom through law. And so, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to really investigate what freedom really is. So often people think of freedom as liberty to do what they choose to do. But Paul makes it really clear that if in our liberty we minus love, then we'll be falling into sin. On the other hand, if we have liberty and we mix that liberty with love, that means service, serving others. And so I pray tonight that you would teach us to be servants, that all of the liberty that we enjoy, it's because of our love for the Lord and our love for others, that it is transformed into service. So let us be people that show our love through our service, not upon ourselves. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, the formula tonight is liberty minus love leads to license or to sin, whereas liberty plus love will result in service. It's no secret when Jesus was ministering for 3.5 years upon the earth, Jesus always emphasized love. And love actually is the acid test for a disciple. It's not because of the works that they do or the miracles or the fact that they can quote scripture. Jesus said the simple acid test for a disciple is love. John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." I call attention to our passage, Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." You know, I think it's interesting that if we were to go out on the streets and just ask people what their thoughts are about Christianity, I think many people would call Christianity bondage. They often look at Christianity as slavery. And I think that the perspective they have sometimes isn't that far from the truth. There are some churches that men have to wear ties, women can't wear jewelry, and have all of these different rules that they equate with righteousness and holiness, and really all of their lives are based upon do and do nots. They're mostly do nots. So when they look at Christianity, they look at it as simply being negative. They don't realize that Christianity is a life to be lived. Now, Paul has explained that there is no amount of legislation can change a man's basic sinful nature. There isn't any law that you can make that will make a sinner not a sinner. You can't legislate it. You can't make a person holy simply by the law, because the law itself is outside. What has to change in a person, a human being, is from the inside out. And what Paul shares here is love. That love has to be that factor within the life of the believer that ultimately, united with liberty, gives us freedom to serve each other, not ourselves. And so again, the Galatians had this absolutely backwards. Now real quickly, this is the outline of this book. It's pretty simple. The first two chapters of Galatians deal with the gospel of grace defended. Very personal, as Paul himself uses himself as an example of one that was called by God, that was given a message by God, that was the same as the apostles, though it was not really in any relationship with the apostles, but the message was the same because it was a divine revelation given to Paul by God. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we talked about the gospel of grace explained. And this was the doctrinal section in which Paul again gave the case for justification by faith. That it wasn't through works, it was apart from the law, it was apart from works. That we don't work to be saved, we work because we are saved. And so his whole basis for this was the Old Testament. He uses Abraham as an example of it, that he was justified by faith apart from works. But now here in chapters 5 and 6 is the gospel of grace applied, which is the practical section of Galatians. And as we've noted, and we keep noting this, whether we're studying Sunday morning through Peter or we're studying here, every single epistle, and that's just simply church letter, they always start with doctrine. Doctrine is always stated first before practical application takes place. God declares who he is, what he has done. Then after that, this is what we can be and this is what we can do. So that's the section we're looking at now. This is the practical section, and this section we're looking at is dealing with liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ. Christ has come to set us free, but that freedom that Christ now gives to us is not an opportunity to use it on ourselves, to live in excess and do what we want to do. So you might call this section the behaving section. I like to say that the gospel has two parts. The believing part and the behaving part. Well, this is the behaving part. And you must have both in order to have the gospel. Now, here's the thought of our passage tonight. Liberty minus love will issue in license, whereas liberty plus love will result in service. You can kind of see the direction this is going. And this is what Paul is going to talk about in this passage. That anytime we experience true liberty and we minus love, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. We're going to spend it on ourselves. We're going to fall into sin. But on the other hand, if we truly have liberty and we add or put to the plus love, then we'll find ourselves serving others. Not using people, but loving people and serving them. Now here's how I want to break this down this evening. In verse 13, we have freedom without love. And that's the great concern that the Apostle Paul has. Because it's obviously, there's an issue of love. There's a lack of love with these believers. And then again in verse 13 is freedom with love. And then in verses 14 and 15 is freedom is the law through love, is what it is. So let's look here at this freedom without love. He says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom. Now notice as Paul now starts these three verses, this little section dealing with liberty and the adding of love to it, which equals service. He says for. Well, Paul just left off with the idea of not falling from grace. And Paul made it clear that these were believers, but if they were going to attempt to be justified by the law, they were going to attempt to do it through their own, they were literally cutting themselves off from Christ. They were cutting themselves off from the very source of life itself. It reminds me, many years ago, there was a school that had burnt down back east, and it was a tragic thing. It was the only school that this particular town had, and so it burnt down. So the founding fathers of the community decided that when they built a school, they were going to have the state-of-the-art equipment. They were going to have fire alarm, fire sprinklers, the whole thing. And so they built this school, and everybody had confidence. They were all excited about this new school they built. And several years after the school had been in use, one day as they were doing some maintenance on the school, they determined that the sprinkler system had never been hooked up to the water source. So here is this school where all of this confidence of the community was on the fact that they had a sprinkler system that would put it out. It was never hooked up to the water. And that's literally what's going on here. Paul has left off with, you're separated from Christ. You think you're going to do it through the law? You think you're going to do it through your own righteousness? Then guess what? You're not even hooked up to the water source. You're not even hooked up to the source itself. You don't have what it takes. You've already fallen. There's no hope. So it is with us. We can be a Christian, and if we withdraw from Christ, we start doing it in ourselves. That's the flesh, and it's not going to accomplish a thing. That's his willpower. And that's what he said to these people. And then he even makes this statement, which is quite a rough statement, Galatians 5:12. He says, I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And what he was literally saying here, and I'm going to be quite blunt because we said this last week, he said, I wish you would castrate yourself. Now what he meant by that was this, I want you to castrate yourself so you can't reproduce yourself. I don't want this false teaching to be reproduced. I don't want children and grandchildren to come out of this false religion and this false view. Better off that you castrate yourself so you can't reproduce yourselves. This isn't really, you know, you talk about getting in someone's face. That's what he said. So now he says this bluntly, you were called to freedom. And by the way, this is the active call to salvation. This is the reason for salvation, is to be forgiven of our sins and to be free. That's what the gospel message is freedom. It's being set free from sin, is what it's all about. It's a call to be justified by faith. Of course, he says this in Galatians 1:6, Galatians 5:8, Romans 8:28, Romans 8:30. The result of this call is that we have liberty through Christ. We've been set free from Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. We're set free from what our sin has done. We are set free by the body of Jesus Christ that died in our place upon the cross. And that's what this whole letter is about, is being free. The other gospel was a false gospel. This is the gospel of freedom, that Christ sets us free. So what do we mean by freedom? Well, let me suggest what he means by freedom. Freedom, we're speaking of a freedom from trying to please God through works. What an endless, endless cycle that is of attempting to merit God's grace, merit God's favor through what we do. It's endless. And we mentioned this, I believe it was last week, or it was last Sunday, I can't remember when it was, you know, but the point is that this is why someone that's in Catholicism, they have no assurance of salvation. The reason being is that that Catholic teaching is an amalgamation of grace and works. So a person that is a Catholic doesn't know if they're getting to heaven until after they die. They don't know if they are. Because you got to keep working and working and working till you die, and then God has to add it all up and say, well, you're a little bit short. You got to go to Spiritual West Valley Detention Center and hang out there for a while until we can process you. Get some more Hail Marys given for you, a few more Masses, and then we'll see if we can get you loose. So they never know. Though 1 John said, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, when you're trusting God by grace, you could know you belong to God. You've been forgiven of your sins and you're going to heaven. But a person that lives by law and lives by works can't know. There's no assurance of salvation. There's no assurance that you're going to heaven. Now tonight, if you confess Jesus Christ, you should know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus. You should know tonight, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you don't know that tonight, that's not good. You should know that, especially if you've been coming Wednesday night and we're talking about the true gospel. I mean, you should know. You should absolutely know. And if you don't tonight, let me encourage you, when the service is over, you need to come up for prayer. You need to get some prayer about this. You need to talk to someone about this, because you should absolutely have this assurance. What does this freedom mean? Being free from the penalty of sin because Christ died for us on the cross. The penalty of sin has been dealt with once and for all. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, said, "It is finished." And that meant that was it. Freedom, we are speaking of freedom from the guilt of past sins. We keep thinking, oh, I did this, I did that. No, Christ has set us free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That sin is in the past. And freedom, we're speaking of freedom from self, which is sin and its control. Because sin is a master, it's a nasty taskmaster. And through Jesus Christ, we now have broken that. And we no longer are controlled by sin. In Luke 4:18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are downtrodden." That's the message of the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. Quotes from Isaiah, this wonderful freedom that Jesus would give. Now, some people, as I'm talking about this tonight, think this sounds so foreign. Some of us are so bound, we cannot imagine ever being set free. Growing up, I had a parakeet, and I called him Donut Brain, because he was just a dumb parakeet. He really was. You know what he would do? All day long, he would jimmy the door, trying to get out of the cage, and then when you would open the door, he wouldn't come out. It's just a stupid bird. I almost want to go there and just grab him and force him out, you know. So here you have this all day long, just racking on the door. You're all this racking. Okay, you want to go. Open up the door, and he stands there and just looks. Wouldn't come out. There's a lot of people like that. You know, you talk about freedom. Oh, that'd be nice. And there's the key, like Andy Mayberry, hanging on the wall. It'd sure be nice to get out of here, you know. It's like, and they just won't go. They're just literally bound. And we use terms in our society like addiction. We use the word syndrome. I spell it S-I-N because that's what it is. Syndrome. We talk about compulsive disorders. You know what the Bible calls all of that? Slavery to sin. That's what the Bible calls it. And you hear people describing addictions, how they crave and they can't stop themselves, and they find themselves doing what they don't want to do. And the Bible just simply calls that slavery to sin. It's not a disease. It's not a disorder. It's a sin is what it is. John 8:34, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." That's what they are. So this is what Jesus came to set us free from. And I tell you, this is the greatest of all freedoms, to be set free from the bondage of sin. And Jesus came to set us free. Notice who he's speaking to, brethren. That's important, isn't it? He is speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians. These are people that have recognized their need for forgiveness and their inability to save themselves. He's speaking to those that are loved by the Lord, that belong to God's family. So he says, only, speaking to brethren, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what does he mean by opportunity? The word opportunity is a Greek military term, and it means an advantage point or an offensive point or a starting point or a base of operations or a springboard for action is what it means. So he's saying, do not turn your freedom into a springboard for the flesh. Now, what do we mean by the flesh? We're not speaking about that skin and that tissue that covers the bones. He's speaking, spiritually speaking, it's about the fallen nature that all of us inherited from Adam, is what it is. It's that twisted self-centeredness that we're so prone to in sin. It's the sin nature that's an integral part of every single person's life. And if you don't believe me, go volunteer for the two-year-olds and I'll prove it to you. Little savages over there, I mean, little sinners, you know. You grab one toy and every child now wants that one toy. If you got five popsicles and there's one grape and the rest are yellow, everybody wants the grape one. That's what it is. It's that sin nature that every single one of us are born into this world with. We're born spiritually dead, soulishly active. We have this bent towards sin. You never have to teach your children to lie. They learn real quick on their own. Make up these stories. You know, my dog ate my homework. You don't even have a dog, you know, so they make up these little stories. And they have this sin nature that all of us have. And at first it's kind of cute, but it's not. It's terrible. It's sin. And so here he's talking about the flesh, that sinful part of us. He's basically saying, don't allow your liberty to degenerate into license or into sin, is what he's saying. The New Living Translation, Galatians 5:13 says, for you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. You see, Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And there's a big difference. And we come now to the cross point of the direction we can go. And there's two ways of looking at this liberty that we have. There's some look at liberty as a means of license. They say, okay, God's given me liberty. That means I can do what I want to do. And some look at it this way. We have freedom to do what we please. And over the years, I'll run across Christians that buy into this. And unfortunately, there are some that fall into the Calvinistic camp, and they fall into this. Oh, we're just flesh. God doesn't expect anything out of flesh. He knows we're simple human beings, so God does not expect perfection. He does not expect me to not sin. He always knows that I'll sin. So they just look at it as, in a sense, as a license to sin, or a pass to sin is what they do. But that's why God has given us His Holy Spirit. He knows we are sinful. He knows that we have a fallen nature. We looked at that verse just a few weeks ago when Peter, James, and John were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, keep awake and for 1 hour and pray with me. And Jesus came back 3 times and found Peter sleeping. And he said to Peter, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That was not a pass. It wasn't a license. And I hear people use that verse all the time. You know, God says we're just of the flesh and we're prone towards sin. That's just what we're going to be. What Jesus was saying is because you are that way, because you are spiritually bent towards sin, that's why you better be prayed up. That's why you better pray. He's not giving us a pass. He's telling us what to do. We need to pray. He's giving us a heads up. So some look at this liberty as an excuse to sin. And you'll hear people, all sorts of different excuses. Well, I can't help the way I act. I've always been this way. I've always been like this. My dad was like, my mom was like this. I've always been this way. This is just kind of the way I am. And it's kind of like the past, you know, it's just the past. And then you think, well, what about if any man is in Christ? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things are going, well, you know, it's the way I've always been. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. So God's very clear about this. You're not to blame the devil or blame anybody else. It's sin that you are allowing to reign in you. You're not to do that. You're not to allow it to reign in you. So again, this so-called liberty is in reality bondage is what it is. We're allowing sin to control us. We're allowing sin to rule and reign in us. It's not liberty. It's slavery is literally what it is. Titus 3:3 says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. So he described, that's BC, that's before Christ. But there are some that will claim this. They'll say, well, you know, it's the flesh. It's what it is. So what this liberty has become is a license to sin. And what liberty has become is bondage. Because now we're enslaved to sin and sin is controlling our lives. It's the opposite of why Christ came and the purpose of salvation. This brings us to the second position. Legislation can change man's sinful nature. And this is the belief that imposing law is the pathway to holiness and God's acceptance. And there's some that come up with all of these rules and regulations. They impose all of these laws. I'm going to mention some of them tonight. And some of you come from a background, and maybe denominational churches will recognize some of these. But these are some of the rules that have been imposed over the years through the church. And the purpose of them is it's supposed to restrain us from sin and to make us holy. Like, and I don't know why this was a long time ago, and you don't really hear it much anymore. But going to a theater used to be considered a filthy thing, a sinful place to go to a theater. Now, I think it can be depending on what you're watching, but going to a theater in and of itself is not necessarily wrong, but many years ago, it was considered taboo. I mean, if you went to a theater, I mean, you were like backsliding big time, I mean, to go to a theater. Another one was cosmetics. There are some churches that teach that women can't wear cosmetics. They kind of put that in with worldliness. And I've even heard say, you don't want to get your face looking like Delilah. Don't paint your face up like that. And they look at that as a form of worldliness. Here's another one, card playing. As if demons are in a deck of cards or something, you know. You don't touch the cards, you'll get a demon on your fingers or something. So there's something about playing with cards, and it used to be a thing where you wouldn't have a deck of cards in your house. Dancing was another thing, you know, there's a thing about dancing. You know, though in the scriptures there was dancing, the Jews often danced, and they danced before the Lord, they danced at various functions and stuff, but somehow I suppose there are some forms of dancing that could be considered absolutely sinful. Fashion. Being up to date. I guess ladies need to dress like Little House on the Prairie or something, you know. You just can't wear anything, you know, and that's rather up to date, or at least in the last century, I guess, you know. And so that was often looked at as a form of worldliness, that if you were up to date wearing what was current on the current magazines, you were of the world and you were seeking the things of the world. Here's another one, Bible translations. I was just speaking somewhere and some person came up to me and says, I recognize you're not using the King James. I go, that's correct. I go, I'm using the translation Paul used. He looked at me like, what are you talking about? I was messing with him, of course. You know, I do that every once in a while. So I mess with him a little bit. And he says, he goes, the King James is the one I use. Well, I go, well, good for you. I mean, that's great. I'm proud of you. You're using the King James. I go, can you understand what you're reading? And he smiled. I said, that's 1611. And I quoted a few verses. I go, do you know what this means? He goes, no. I go, see? I mean, that was good for 1611, but this isn't 1611. That's over 400 years ago. I go, when we were in high school, the word was cool. Now the word cool means hot. Things change. I go, and so the Greek was, some Greek words are a paragraph long. So we attempted to, in the time that we're living at, to take that Greek word and to make it understandable to the culture and the people we're speaking to. So in 1611, that was okay if you were a knight shining armor, but we're not anymore. And so things change. I said, and so because of that, I go, there isn't one translation that's the best. They all have problems because languages change. And we try to do the best to hit the right word. But, you know, some words, like I said, are a paragraph long. We'd be carrying bring a forklift to church with a Bible on it, you know. Our Bibles would be so big. So when I got done, he walked away. I don't know if he was happy or not. I thought I was, but he was, again, that was his thing. It was like, you know, he was spiritual because he read a King James and I didn't. And I just said, oh, that's fine. Sports. Maybe that's a good subject to talk about, like the Dodgers game tonight. I'm happy to see we got born again people here tonight. And there are some that look at sports as being of the world. I know I've had some ladies here tell me, Pastor, I just dread football season because I've become a football widow. I'm serious. They say, my husband will not record it. He says it's not the same as watching it live, so he doesn't go to church during football season. To me, that is worldly. I believe that is worldly. I mean, I don't think what's more important than worshiping God and worshiping with his people. I just think that that thing has become too important to us. But again, I won't go on about the Dodgers tonight because I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. But I pray for those who are watching it right now, their TVs would blow up in Jesus' name. That's my prayer. I pray the Dodgers lose. And if they had stayed here, they would have won. That's my prayer. That's what I was thinking. I'm such a Dodgers fan, you could tell. Music. Music has often been a big thing, too. There's some, even within the church, that there's, you know, certain tempo, certain beat. Oh, that's of the devil. Christians, why does the devil have all the good music and all this stuff? And so this has often been an area almost of a defining factor whether someone was right with the Lord depending upon the music. Material wealth is often been an issue. And it's really kind of funny because when you go through the Bible, you know, you look at Abraham was extremely wealthy, and David and others throughout the scriptures were wealthy. And again, today that seems to not be as bad, but I mean, you've got a super nice car and they're thinking, you know, why didn't you donate? That's an expensive car you have. You should have given some of that money to the leopard fund or something. I mean, why in the world do you have such an expensive car? And sometimes in some circles, that's been an issue of contention. Health foods. Every once in a while, I'll run across someone like that. Oh, dear brother, does that have caffeine in it? Yes, it does. We proudly serve caffeinated coffee. We do. And I don't understand this, but there's people that get on this, oh, I wouldn't, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, I don't use sugar. Well, I use honey and sugar, I love them both. But again, people will make a big deal out of this, oh, I wouldn't put that in my body. Well, we do. I remember one time I was talking with a woman, and she was telling me, I would never drink coffee, I would never, never drink coffee. I made a commitment I would never drink that. And I said, well, what kind of things do you drink? She goes, well, I drink this soda from Minnesota that has more jolt than jolt. I thought, what am I missing here? So you're getting your caffeine through a soda instead of coffee, you know? And I mean, we're arguing over here. Such semantics. I mean, this is silly. And so we come up with these man-made rules as if we're more spiritual. We drink soda over coffee or something, and that makes us closer to God. Education. Some people feel like you go to a Christian university versus a secular university. You put your kids in public school versus Christian school or homeschooling your kids. And that often has been a point of contention. Television. You have a television in your home? You actually have a TV? Oh, dear brother, is that a DVD player or Blu-ray? Yes, it is. Oh, my gosh. Let me pray for you right now. You know, it's like... So people come up with all these little, as if somehow that makes us more holy or less holy because of these things. And again, that's not the grace of God. That does not determine how spiritual a person is because they abstain from some of these things I just mentioned to you. God's grace is what it's all about, and that's what this theme of Galatians has been about. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Coming short of the grace of God. That's the problem. The true grace of God, 1 Peter 5:12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I so regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But here's the imitation, false grace. We just spoke about it with the rules and regulations. Here's another one. Jude verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before him marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So that's imitation, pseudo-grace, that allows us to take the liberty we have and turn it into a license to sin, is what it is. And of course, this goes against all of Scripture. Of course, you have that warning there in Jude. Then, of course, we just looked at Titus and we looked at 1 Peter and so forth, and they're all speaking about the same. So is Romans, about not allowing ourselves to be enslaved to sin, but experiencing freedom through grace, not through bondage. This brings us now to the second part of verse 13, freedom with love. And this is really the defining factor. He said, you minus love out of your liberty and you got sin or bondage. But you have liberty and you include love in it, you got service. You got loving others and caring for others. Look at verse 13 again. But through love, serve one another. The real goal of spiritual liberty is to serve one another. Now notice, I'm going to put this up on the screen. Notice the formula looks something like this. And here's the formula. Liberty plus love equals service to others. Notice the second. Liberty minus love equals license or slavery to sin. You see that important ingredient there? We all have liberty if we're in Christ, but if we minus out the love, it becomes license to sin. We become focused upon ourselves. A sinner has been set free from the bondage of sin, of self, sin, and Satan, so that he might become a slave to others. New Living Translation, 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us. That's liberty, because it includes love. And it's ministering to others, not just ourselves. I love this quote from William Barclay. More people have been brought into the church by the likeness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. And more people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christianity than all the doubts in the world. That is such a great quote. I'm such a liberal person. That's such a great quote. Because it's absolutely true. It's our lives. It's the liberty that we have through our salvation of being delivered from sin and from ourselves and from the bondage of the law. And it's having that love of Christ in us that allows us to serve one another and to love one another and to look at each other not as objects but as people. That is a drawing card for the Lord. So he uses this word love, and we've done this a bunch of times, but we'll do it real quickly. When he uses the word love, there are several Greek words for love, and of course, in our English language, there's just love. You know, it's like, you know, I love Albertos, and I really do. I love Albertos, and I love Debbie. I hope I love Debbie more than I love Albertos, you know, but we just use the word love. We use it for everything, you know. But in the Greek language, there were several different words for love. The first word is the word eros, which is not used in the Bible, but it was a Greek word by which we get our word erotic from. Erotic is derived from eros, which was a word in Greek for love. It's a taking love, not a giving love. It's more of just lust is what it is. And this is, eros is what you see produced by Hollywood. Hollywood produces eros love. They have movies with smut in them and pornography and all the rest. That's eros love. It's called love, but it's more being in heat or being in lust is literally what it is. It's a taking, kind of gratifying love, not giving is what it is. It's more one-sided. The second word is a word that we're familiar with. It's called phileo. And it's a human love. It's a brotherly love. It's a family love. It's by which we get our word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And this is the type of love that we see most of around us when there's a hurricane or there's a disaster or there's an illness or there's some tragedy. We have people making meals, people sending cards, and they're non-Christians. That's that phileo love. That's that brotherly love. I'm going to help my fellow man out. That's that. And again, if you're a non-believer, this is as good as it gets. Phileo love is it. It could be eros, it could be phileo love. But the next love is the divine love. It's called agape, which is God's love. It's a divine, unconditional love for no reason. It's love that exists to demonstrate divine love. It's on a spiritual plane. It's experienced only by believers. Not based on performance, excellency, true worth, but a love that is a deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the very nature of God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You look at the world wasn't a lovable place either. But God chose because he loved the world. No assignable reason. God so loved the world. It's not emotional, but it's more emotional. But let me say this, that when it is emotional, the emotions catch up. The world says, if I feel love, I'll continue to love you. Agape love says, I choose to love you. And the feelings catch up. But he says here, but through love, serve one another. Service without love becomes punishment or drudgery. I gotta go to church. I got to read my Bible. Oh, it's time to pray. I gotta pray. See, those statements are lacking in love. Because without love, it becomes drudgery. Every once in a while, I'll mess with my wife and she'll say, do you love me? I say, yes. She goes, why? Because the Bible commands me to. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? So you get home and your wife says to you, do you love me? Yes, I do. Why? Because the Bible commands me to love you, and that's why I love you. None of us like that. They go, well, I don't like that at all. I want it to come from your desire. I want it to come from your will. I want it to come from you. I don't want a love that is forced or coerced. I don't want that. That's not what I want. You see, when we have that real love inside of us, it takes the drudgery out of it. It takes the punishment out of it. It's something we want to do. It's something that we've chosen to do. It's something that we delight to do. Notice what this love does. It causes us to serve one another, or literally to be a slave are to be a servant to another is what it is. It's the idea of not being a master with a lot of slaves, but each to be one poor slave with a lot of masters. That's what it is. It's volunteering yourself to be a slave or a servant to a master. It's service, not selfishness. And notice what's changing it all. It's love. So we have become slaves under the law of love, by love. Service without love becomes drudgery, but service through love becomes a blessing to others, is what it is. Again, it's the most wonderful place to be as a Christian, to know that you've been set free by God, that you don't have to use that freedom only on yourself. It's not for you. But because you have God's love and you love God and you love others, you find that now with that liberty, it's got love and it now is towards helping others and loving others and being loving towards them. That's what freedom is really all about. You talk about a paradox. Listen to this paradox. We are free as unto God. We have access to him as a child, but we are slaves to each other. That's what he's saying here. And I know that sounds rather paradoxical. It sounds actually very strange, but that's what he's saying. So it brings us now to verses 14 and 15. This freedom is the law through love. He says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice this statement, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement. The Judaizers failed to see beyond the precepts of the law to its principle. The very essence of the law was love. They looked at it in the same way, do not, do not, do not, thou shalt not, you cannot, I command you. Now God said all of that, but why did God say it? Because God loved us. He's trying to save us from ourselves. He was trying to preserve us. He was trying to cause us to enjoy life and to enjoy all that he has done for us. But they took it from just a principle to do not, do not, do not. And it just became a whole system of do's and don'ts and regulations. They missed the love that was in the whole process of it. Notice the presence of love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You look at the first four commandments. We looked at them just some months back. We talked about the commandments. You know, a person that really, really, truly loves God, has no other God before them, that same person doesn't make a graven image, that same person doesn't take God's name in vain, and that person that truly loves God keeps the Sabbath holy. Then the next side of the tablet of the Ten Commandments has to do with my responsibility towards others. That when I truly, truly love others, I don't lie, I don't murder, I don't steal someone else's wife, I don't covet their big screen, I don't do any of that stuff. If I truly, truly love. So love is truly the heart of the gospel message. It really is. It's what it happens to be. And again, this command from the Lord is that of love. It really fulfills all of the commandments of the Lord. And again, they'll have people, they'll come up to them, well, you know, how in the world can I love my neighbor until I first learn to love myself? God is saying to love your neighbor to the same degree that you love yourself. There's no such thing as low self-esteem. There's no such thing as poor self-worth or poor self-image. We absolutely adore ourselves. If you don't believe me, the next time there's a group picture, whose face do you look for first? Katya. You look for yourself. And what do you say? Ah, that's a terrible picture. And you're going, yes. That's a simple illustration of that. But the Bible's telling us no one ever hated his own flesh. So it's not an issue of I can't love others till I love myself. God's saying love others to the same degree that you love yourself. Imagine what kind of world this would be if we loved others to the same degree that we loved ourselves. What our marriages would be like, our families would be like, our neighborhoods or workplaces or church family, if we truly loved everyone to the same degree that we loved ourselves. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It says it over and over and over again. And this is why there is sin, because we are loving ourselves more than we're loving God and others. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was a pastor many years ago, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. In one of his books, he tells a story. He was counseling with a husband and a wife, and they were just really going at it. And the husband was so frustrated with his wife during this meeting they had. And the husband finally says, I don't understand it. I have given you anything a woman could want. I've given you a car. I've given you a nice house. I've given you all the clothes you can wear. I've given you, and the list went on and on and on. And finally, there was a break of silence. And the man's wife looked at him and said, John, what you just said was true. You've given me everything but yourself. You see, that's what we're talking about. Are we loving God? Are we loving each other? Because if we were, we would take that liberty that we had and it would show up in our service. And that service comes through God's love. That's where it comes through. And it's real. Look at verse 15, the absence of love. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now, this is interesting. He says, if you bite and devour one another. The picture here is of wild animals that are biting each other. Can you imagine a church like this? A cannibal church, you know, they're sitting there biting each other. That's kind of an amusing picture he has here. These just sitting there gnawing on each other. Because that's what was literally going on here. The church of Galatia. That's what was happening. They're literally sitting there and chomping on each other. And I would suggest to you that again is what legalism does. That's what it does when you try to work your way in. You see, this is what legalism produces. It produces an atmosphere of criticism. Look at me. And this, by the way, is proof that the law cannot force people to get along with each other. Have you ever noticed that? Think of all these laws about getting along, trying to stifle prejudice and all this stuff. You cannot make laws that will do this. It has to be a heart change. And you look at how slavery during the Roman Empire was abolished, or the abolition of slavery. Even look in our own time here in the U.S., it was through Christianity. It was a process of changing the heart. That's what did it. It was a change from the inside. And because the change had happened on the inside, it then became a law. But it was really the changing of the heart that did it. And that's what happened in Paul's day, where Paul began to say, you know, you're a slave. Love your master. Obey him. Treat him as you would the Lord. And hey, and if you're a slave owner, you treat your slaves as brothers and sisters. You can imagine what that does. We're basically a family. And then pretty soon you start going, why am I looking at it that way? You know, you can go. You're free. You just do whatever you have to do. If you want to stay here, let him say, I'll just stay here. I love you and I like working here. I'm just going to stay here. So that's what happened. The heart changed. And that's what he's talking about here. But here you got this church biting each other. And then notice what he says here. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. There's an apocryphal story of two snakes that gobbled each other up by the tail. It's a weird thought to think about it. They said they start munching on each other's tails and they ate themselves up. Well, that's what was happening in this church. Apparently, there was a lack of love there. And this critical self-righteousness. The whole purpose of the law was to show us that we're sinners, not to make us holy. It was to reveal that we were sinners. John Stott says, although we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, yet once we have been accepted, we shall keep the law out of love for him who has accepted us and has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to keep it. So that's why we do it. So I want to close tonight with just three thoughts of application. I just want to wrap this up. We're talking about freedom tonight. Number one, the believer who spends his time daily in the word and prayer and who yields to the Spirit's working is going to enjoy liberty and will help build up the church. You know, those basic things of the word, the prayer, fellowship, doing those basic spokes on the wheel and submitting to the Holy Spirit, you're going to help build up the church. Number two, freedom not to indulge in the flesh, but a freedom to control the flesh. That's what it is. It's not license, but it's freedom to love is what it is, not to indulge. And then number three, liberty minus love will issue in license, whereas liberty plus love will result in service. So maybe tonight we do a little spiritual inventory tonight. We look at our lives. We see some things in our lives that we're not proud of. We see some things in our lives that we know are not good. Think about this for a moment. If you were to inject love in there, what would happen? What would happen if you injected love for the Lord and then you injected love for others? What would happen to that area of your life? It would cause us to serve. That's what it would do. Because we would be taking self-centeredness out of it, which is self. We would put love for God and love for others and then use that liberty then to serve. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for these precious people you brought out this evening to study. And I pray that you have spoken to us this evening. We pray that each one of us would really avail ourselves of this opportunity tonight to get some prayer. If we need prayer tonight, we got folks down front that have come tonight to pray. They love praying and they want to pray for those that are having issues, having struggles. Maybe some here tonight need to give their lives to the Lord. They need to be born again tonight. Maybe some here tonight aren't sure if they're even born again. Maybe some tonight find themselves in slavery instead of liberty and freedom. So Lord, I pray that as we close out with this song that you would speak to us this evening. Draw us to you, Lord. Draw us to you. Let us be ones that are a blessing to this congregation. We're building this church up, not tearing it down. So we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. If God spoke to you this evening, you say, you know what?